It is the final Sunday of the year. Can anybody believe it? It just went fast, hasn't it? It's crazy. I always think of the end of the year. I always think of kind of New Year's resolutions and stuff. Anybody ever get into New Year's resolutions? Yvonne, you do them? Do you just enjoy it, or like, you like the torture, or you know? What is it?
If you never make a New Year's
resolution. That's great. I like New Year's resolutions, and the fact of it's always funny to see what people come up with New Year's resolutions, because I always feel like people decide, well, if I just make this one decision, I will be a new person. And that doesn't really work that way, does it? I mean, sometimes you can go cold turkey on a thing or whatever, and it works. But a lot of times change, even like changes we want to make, it happens over time, right? I do kind of like New Year's resolutions, and the fact that I'm kind of a big thinker. I like to start things. I like all the possibilities of a beginning of something. And New Year's always kind of is a little bit like that, because it's like, hey, it's a new year. It's, you know, we get a fresh start, maybe, you know, in some ways. And it doesn't always work that way, and it doesn't always work out. But I enjoy it. I did make a New Year's resolution last year, and I did keep it for the most part. It was to knock a wall out of my house, and I did that. And so that was pretty fun. I did that in January, so I got right on it and asked Kristen if it's done yet. So it's not. Spoiler. In my defense, there's reasons that it's not done. Well, not really. They're not good reasons. But the biggest thing not done is I didn't get to. I had to replace the flooring too, you know. And it's we have this old farmhouse, and so the flooring is kind of. I have no idea how old it is, but it's a kind of a specialty thickness and stuff, and you just can't get it anymore. And so I ordered the closest thing I could find, and then my math was off. I didn't order enough. So I had to reorder some more, and it was like 4 weeks out. So by the time 4 weeks got here and the boards got in, I was out of construction mode. Haven't got back into construction mode? No. So we're working on it. So my New Year's resolution this year is probably to finish last year's New Year's resolution. So, you know, it's all good. But, you know, sometimes I think about, I was reading about New Year's resolution. I'll quit going on about New Year's resolutions, but I just think they're funny. He says, one person said, every year I make New Year's resolutions. By about January 3rd, I realized I was wildly overconfident in myself. Oh, man. And another person said, I don't break resolutions. I just adjust expectations. Oh, man. One person said, my resolution this year was to eat better. I did not say perfect. And then this one, I think it just kind of is relatable. It says, last year was a little like when you ordered an Amazon package, and it starts off by saying, arriving today, and you kind of build your whole day around, okay, this is going to get here on this day. You know, out here we don't really get, you know, today, but at least we can maybe 2 days, maybe, you know, 3 days, maybe. It's like, okay, it's going to be here then. And then, you know, as the day gets closer, you check, where is that order? And it says, arriving next week, or, you know, it's delayed. And the ones that really worry me is, it's like, it says it's arriving today, and you look at it, and it's like a 9:45. I hope the UPS guy doesn't show up, because that's going to be a little freaky, and I hope he's not still working at 9:45 tonight to get my package to me. But anyways, the thing about change, this is where I was going with all that. The thing about change is this, is that if we're going to change, it oftentimes isn't just one decision. It's a process. And how that happens is the pain of where we're at almost always has to be the worse than the pain of changing. Because hardly any of us like to change. And it's just difficult to change as a person. But if we're going to change, we have to be unhappy or something has to be wrong with where we're at, right? Like maybe you have health issues because you need to lose some weight. And it's really hard to lose weight, and so people don't often do it. But then when the pain of being where you're at is so much, and maybe you have a heart attack or something, and it's like something has to change, right? Like that pain is greater than the pain of you know, eating right and working out, you know, things like that. So sometimes, and what helps us get through that process, the pain of actually changing, is to help remember where we were at. Remember, you know, say it's losing weight. I'm just using that as arbitrary thing, but say it's, if you are stressed, like, man, I don't really want to get up and go to the gym or go for the walk or eat right, like I just want to eat Little Debbie's today. And if you remember back to the pain of where you were at, that will help you and strengthen you to keep making the decision to do what's right. And our spiritual life can be similar. And if you go to the book of 1 Peter, that's where we're going to be at today. Peter is writing the churches essentially it's Turkey, and he's reminding them about who they are and who God wants them to be, and challenging them to change and help. He wants to strengthen them and remind them, and he wants to give them hope. He wants to He wants to encourage them as they go forward in their spiritual life. And we're just going to read a few verses from 1 Peter chapter 1 as Peter gets into encouraging the believers here that are going to read this letter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with this great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure, undefiled, beyond reach of change and decay." Peter is writing to these believers, and the message is for us too. And he wants to remind them of a few things. He wants to encourage them. Excuse me. The first thing that Peter tells them is he reminds them of God's great mercy towards them. Now, mercy is God withholding what we do deserve. His judgment and punishment for our sins. And you think about that. Guys, we are all deserving of God's judgment, right? I mean, there is nothing good in us. Paul talks about that, right? How there is nothing good in us. Our very best day, that we do the very best thing we're capable of, it doesn't come close to adding up to God's standard. And God, in his mercy, withholds his judgment on us. And that is a great gift. And he wants to praise Jesus for that. He wants to praise God for that. And he wants to remind his readers of the mercy that they receive. You know, mercy demonstrates God's compassion and patience, sparing us from the consequences of our own wrongdoing. Scripture is full of that. This is an attribute of God. Even back in the Old Testament, in Lamentations, you know, people often say, "Oh, the God of the Old Testament, he was so vengeful and angry." Well, not really. He still is full of mercy. Because in Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23, he says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning." Isn't that an awesome promise? that God's mercies are new every day. Because I don't know about you, but I often need a redo every day. Like, okay, God, we're going to do this again, right? Like, forgive me for where I screw up. I don't deserve it, but I know you are faithful, right? And then even into the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 1, 3, and 4 says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us to be holy without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family, bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. It gave him great pleasure. What an awesome promise that it gave God pleasure to bring us into his family, right? What mercies that we just don't deserve it, right? And Peter is wanting to give his readers just hope and encouragement. And I want that for us today as we go into the new year, that we can just have this hope and encouragement that we have the mercies of God just poured out on us. Another verse says how he lavishly loves us. That's just an awesome way to word it. That we don't deserve God's love, but he just pours it out on you and me. Isn't that awesome? So go back to 1 Peter. He says, by his great mercy we've been born again. That's salvation. And he says, because God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he says, now we live with this great expectation. If that's the New Living Version, I really like how the ESV and some other versions word it. It says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to live a living hope through the resurrection of the dead. I like that wordage, a living hope. That we have hope, right? We need hope. If we are going to get through this life and go through the difficult things that come our way, we need hope, right? We need to be able to look forward. And I love how it's worded. It is living. So our hope is grounded in two things. There's many different ways you could look at this word living. Our hope is grounded in two things that are living. First of all, the living Word of God. Our hope is grounded in what God tells us in his word, right? And Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word is living, and it is speaking to us. It's not just stagnant words on a page, but God's spirit is in it, right? And our hope is built on what he says in his word. So not only is it the living word of God, but also our hope is in the living Christ. That Christ is living. He's not dead and in a tomb. He is alive today. I like in Luke 24, the disciples are coming to the tomb and discovering that that Jesus has resurrected. And in 24, verse 4, excuse me. Verse 4 says, they were perplexed, that's the disciples, and behold, two men stood before them in dazzling apparel, and they frightened them, and they bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you when he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and that he would be crucified and on the third day rise. The angels, why are you seeking the person who's alive among the people who are dead? It doesn't make sense. Our hope is built on a person who is alive, right? A living hope. Warren Wiersbe, I really enjoy his writings on Scripture, and I was reading some of it this week, and one thing he said is this. He says, a living hope is one that has life. And it can give us life. Because it has life, it can grow and become greater and more beautiful over time. I like that. We can have life because our hope is built in something that is alive and growing. I think of the contrast between something that is alive and something that's dead, right? If it's dead, if a plant dies, it just decays, right? It falls down. It becomes nothing. It becomes dirt again, right? But if something is alive, if a plant is alive, it grows, right? It becomes beautiful and provides shade and fruit and whatever it is, whether it flowers or whatever it is, it grows. That is the difference between living and dead. And Peter and Wiersbe is reminding us here that our hope is in something that is alive. It's not dead. It's not in the past. It's today. So we can experience the mercy of God and all that and have this hope that is growing and alive. And it should encourage us no matter what we face, right? That we have this living hope, a hope that is not founded in wishful thinking or baseless claims, but it's a hope that's founded in a fact and in a person. That's awesome. That should give us so much encouragement and boldness, right? It says, Colossians 1:17 says that God existed before anything else. So this isn't just any other person. This is the person, right? The creator is the person we're putting our hope in. That it's not just any person, but it's God, the sustainer of the universe. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. He says, hold tightly to it. Don't waver. Don't be distracted. If you read on in 1 Peter, Peter reminds his readers to say, to hold firmly and to not go back to your old way of thinking, how you used to think before you knew God. He says, you know, that's a temptation to fall into, is our flesh is there and we want to, it's easy to maybe forget about the hope that we have, but we're reminded to hold firmly to the hope that we have, to not let it go because of what we experience, right? And you know, we go through a lot of things, but Romans 8:28 reminds us of this. He says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, and have chosen them, he called them to come to him. And he, having called them, he gave them the right standing with himself, and given them right standing, he gave them glory. Isn't it awesome that our hope is grounded in that, that God wants to claim us and make us his own, and change us, right? You know, this living hope is such a just a good reminder. And I could go on and on from Scripture, but many of us have walked with God for a long time. And if you've walked with God, you can, I'm sure, think back to many times that God cared for you. And he was working behind the scenes and meeting your needs. And, you know, I was just thinking about, you know, maybe there is even times where your plans fell through or there was disappointments and things you prayed for maybe didn't turn out right. And maybe you were tempted to be disappointed or even mad at God. And then how many of us, as time went on, could look back at things and go, man, glad that didn't work out how I prayed for. You know, I kind of was chuckling. How many people have the experience of, I met the one when I was in junior high or whatever and took her to the prom or whatever. And she was the one and I prayed so hard I could marry her. And then she broke up with me. And now 30 years later, and you meet them and you go, yeah, God knew what he was doing when he didn't put us together, right? And God can be trusted, right? That he will take care of us and we can have this hope that he will mold us and grow us, right? So we can experience the mercies of God. We can have this living hope. And Peter reminds us of one more thing in this verse, in verse 4. He says, we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure, undefiled, and beyond reach of change and decay. I love that. Peter is reminding his readers, you are seeking after God. And he goes on to say there's going to be difficult things. Like life's not always easy, right? But he says, you have to hold on to this hope because there's joy at the end. And I was just thinking, what are some of the things that we inherit as children of God? Well, the first thing that comes to mind is salvation. That our souls can be saved from punishment. That we can be with Jesus. 1 Peter 1:9, Peter says, the reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. And in John 10:28, Jesus said this. He says, I will give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. How awesome is that? That the first thing that we can get from God if we follow him is salvation. That we will be secure in him. It doesn't just end there. Jesus and God promises that we will in fact have glory. Romans 8:17 says, since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. So he's reminding us, life's not going to be easy. It may not work out here on earth. Things may be difficult. But he says, if you remain faithful, you will have glory with him in the end. So we have salvation. He promises glory. But he also promises a new body. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, for we know that this earthly tent we live in is taken down. That is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. I mean, what a great promise. How many of us struggle with the bodies we have here on earth? They wear out over time, right? But he's saying, if you remain faithful to God, if you take hold of the living hope he has, one day you can inherit a new body that God has made just for you to be in heaven. What an awesome promise. And the last one I wrote up, things we inherit from God, we inherit victory. Jesus is going to have the victory. We can look all around in this world, right? All the bad news, all the difficult things, how bad the economy is, what blah, 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 right? It goes on and on and on. Jesus gets the victory. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible, Revelation 21. I use it a lot. But it's so good. You talk about a living hope. John writes, he says, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow, crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he said, it is finished. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. I don't think it needs much explanation, but Jesus is sitting on the throne. He is promising to quench every thirst, to take every pain that we have, and he wants to give us those blessings. And he says, I will be their God, and they will be my children. What more do we need? That is the hope we have, that we will be with him. We can go through whatever this life throws at us if we cling to that hope, right? So Peter calls us to remember our hope, our eternal life, by reminding us of who God is, and what our identity is in him. So we are his heirs. We can experience the mercy of God, the grace of God, even as enemies. Even before we come to him, we can still experience the grace and mercy. He reaches out to us, even while we're enemies. You know, just in conclusion, that Peter, he wants to give us this hope and remind us what our identity is. He says, if we can remember these things, we can go through what life will throw at us, right? And the same is true for us. As we begin this new year, let us cling to these things, the mercy of God, the living hope we have, and the salvation we have in him, right? The fact that he is the sustainer of it all. You know, this past year doesn't have to be what defines us. Because God already has. He's already told us that we are known, valued, and loved by him, right? That is who we are. And Peter doesn't promise that life following Jesus is going to be easy. It wasn't for Peter. Life following Jesus was hard. And it wasn't for Paul. Paul, he goes on and on about the physical things he suffered, right? All because he followed Jesus. And life certainly wasn't easy for Jesus. They murdered him. He doesn't promise it to us either. But what Peter does promise is that our hope is secure. That this life cannot take our hope and what God says about us. So, circumstances do not get the final word. Let's not measure our lives by what we see right now. Remember and return to what is true, what God says about us. Keep an eternal perspective. Someone once said that every story has a chapter that doesn't make sense all on its own. The disappointment, delay, and loss are not proof that God is absent, but on the contrary, the resurrection guarantees that even death doesn't get the final word. I like that. So, if you're feeling like, you know, I ordered this package and it keeps getting delayed and it's just not arriving, just remember that our inheritance has already been shipped and it's already here and it's never getting lost. Peter wants us to remind of that. I hope that gives us hope for the new year, guys. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I just come to you. I thank you that we have your word and we have salvation and we can just rest in the mercy that you give us, that we have this hope, this living hope. And I just thank you that in the future we can experience the inheritance that you have for us. Help us to remain faithful. Help this year to just be a year of growing closer to you, that all of us just experience you in new ways, whether that's because of hard things that come this year or maybe they're good things that come. But I just pray that you would continue to just work in us, that we would just experience you more and more and more. Be with us this week. Be with those that are traveling, that are not here today. Keep them safe and bring them home safe to us. And just be with us, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.